You know, most of you, that we're in this year-long series called God's Big Story, and we've challenged ourselves as a church family to read through the entire Bible this year and to try to hit a 500,000 chapters. And corporately so far, we've read over 275,000 chapters as a church. So you're doing a great job. Keep it up. And I would just say, if you're just getting on board or just getting started with us, it's not too late. Whatever time you spend reading the Bible will be worth it. So jump in with us and start reading. There are schedules out at the Connection Center or one-year Bibles if you'd like to pick them up. And of course, they're on the YouVersion app. There's a reading schedule there as well. I would encourage you to plan to be a part of that. Now, as we're reading the Bible, we're also preaching through the Bible kind of book by book with the following series objective. We want to help us all be able to see how from the beginning of the Bible to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, that God's big story is that he wants to be with us and he wants us to be with him. And the reason for that is because we were created to be in relationship with him, but we have to make that choice and invite him to be a part of our lives. Well, today we're actually going to be talking about something of which there's been really a lot of confusion and controversy and even conflict in the church about this, and it really has to do with the presence and the purpose and the power of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. And what's so interesting to me across the spectrum of churches in America today, there just seems to be kind of this pendulum swing. And there's a lot of churches and they swing over to the side where it's like the Holy Spirit everything. And some of those are kind of scary places to be because it's just so amazing what's going on. Well, in response to that, some churches have kind of swung over to the other side. And it's almost Holy Spirit nothing over here. And our desire, hope, would be we would just kind of get a nice balance of that as we study the Holy Spirit. And here's what I know. The Holy Spirit can never be put in a box, can't be controlled or cajoled. He works with us, but he doesn't work for us, and yet he's available to all of us. And that's important because that hasn't historically always been the case. When we read in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was active, of course, there, but his influence often was more directed and focused on specific individuals rather than on all of God's people. And then the prophet Joel foretold of a time when that was all going to change, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would become available to anyone and everyone. And here's where we find it in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It says, "And afterward, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Now, we're going to spend some time this week and next week looking specifically at the Holy Spirit as we cover the New Testament books of John this week and the book of Acts next week. And I just want to say this is not by any means going to be a definitive or exhaustive study on the Holy Spirit. That would take weeks and maybe even months. But I do hope that we're going to discover and then learn how to recognize some of the significant ways that the Holy Spirit interacts with us as a Christ follower. Now, I brought something with you this morning. How many of you can remember the days when road trips required one of these? I mean, if you were going to go on a trip, you had to have this with you in the vehicle, and you had to sit down before you ever departed, plan out your route, and then regularly check on your progress if you were going to get to your desired destination. Wow, that was a lot of work. Now, you know what? We had to dig this out of a drawer. Diane actually found it because I couldn't remember where we had put it because we don't use it very much anymore because now we have something called GPS, and either an individual unit like the one or maybe one on our phones. Now, you probably know that GPS stands for Global Positioning System, which is linked to this worldwide satellite navigation system that was developed by the Department of Defense. It's managed by our Air Force Space Wing, and the government obviously uses it for our national defense. But in 1983, President Reagan issued this directive making the system available for civilian use for free, and today it can be used by anyone, anywhere. And it's become so helpful not to have to haul this around anymore. And I've used it enough over the last few years that I'd like to make what I would call some GPS experiential observations. And my first observation would be this: to personally benefit from available GPS technology, a person has to have in their possession an appropriately equipped device. In other words, if you're going to use GPS, you have to have something that is equipped to utilize GPS. The second observation I would make is that fortunately, most of these devices provide both visual as well as audible directions to help assist you to get you to your desired destination. I even appreciate my Apple Watch. It actually thumps me on my wrist when it's time to make a turn. So, so very helpful. Number three, someone has to be careful to monitor these visual and verbal directions, or one can easily miss a turn. Have you ever noticed that? And all too often, I've driven right past a turn because I just got distracted or I wasn't listening carefully. Now, when a turn is missed, the GPS unit will all of a sudden do a route recalculation to help assist the driver getting back on the correct route. Now, unfortunately, my GPS has often had to do multiple successful simultaneous route recalculations because it's still trying to figure out where I actually am. And then number five, the directions are intended to provide helpful guidance, but they're not going to be of any assistance if the driver gets distracted, so they're not listening, or if they just simply ignore them. And then finally, sometimes people, myself included, don't necessarily appreciate the frequent instructions and end up muting the voice commands or sometimes even turning the unit off. Some of you, I think, probably have done the same. Now, obviously, we're not here this morning to expound upon the benefits of making use of the global positioning system. But you know what I believe is there are some really uncanny similarities to something that really is mission critical for every Christ follower. Because I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but every Christ follower comes equipped with GPS. We do. But this GPS is God's powerful Spirit. We have our own internal GPS. Now, in the book of Acts, we read about how the early church was launched and were provided with at least a partial transcript from the Apostle Peter's message that day. And when he spoke about Christ's death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection, providing clear evidence that he was in fact the Messiah, it says the people were so overcome with conviction that they said, "Hey, what do we need to do?" And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says the Apostle Peter replied, "You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That day, the Apostle Peter made it clear that you didn't have to be an apostle or a prophet or some big religious leader in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You simply need to turn your life in the direction of Christ and trust him enough to become his follower and be baptized. And then in verse 39, it says, "Hey, this promise is for you all and for your children and for all who are afar off and for all whom the Lord our God will call." Now, you know what? The Holy Spirit's power isn't reserved for super spiritual people. And that's good news for all of us. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, Brian, I thought we were going to look at the book of John today, and so far we've just been in Acts. Well, here's why we started there, but here's where we're going to go. John's gospel actually records the lion's share of Jesus' instruction concerning the promise and the purpose and the prominence of the Holy Spirit. There are 21 chapters in John's gospel. If you notice in that little diagram, the first 12 chapters provide some important details concerning the ministry and the miracles and the teaching of Jesus, including the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16, which says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the best news you are going to hear all day. And then in chapters 13 through 17, And I want you to notice it's almost a quarter of the entire book. We find Jesus in the upper room where he spends his final hours with the apostles. He concludes that time with this powerful prayer in John chapter 17. And then he heads out to the garden where he will eventually be betrayed, arrested, brought to trial, crucified, and then rise from the dead. And it was in those final moments in verses or chapters 13 through 17 in the upper room where Jesus began to prepare the disciples for his imminent departure and how his now physical presence was going to be replaced by the Holy Spirit, which, as we will see, turns out to be a most helpful thing. So if you have your Bibles, open them up, John 16. We're going to look this morning at verses 7 through 13. And here's what Jesus said to them. He said, "But very truly I tell you." Now that's just interesting. Obviously, when Jesus said that, he says, "Hey, this is something you need to take note of, make note of." And here's what he says. "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can't see me, can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Now, I'm not sure exactly what the disciples were thinking as Jesus revealed this plan, but they had to be thinking something along the lines of, "What's better than Jesus beside you? I mean, it does not get any better than that." And so I've tried to imagine their thoughts when Jesus makes the statement, "It is good for you that I am going away." How on earth could that be? Remember, these guys had spent almost every day of the last 2 to 3 years with Jesus, and they had witnessed some amazing, amazing things. Like the time they found themselves out in a life-threatening storm on the Sea of Galilee, death seemed highly likely. And unfortunately, Jesus had fallen so soundly asleep in the boat that he remained unaware of the impending crisis. And when it finally became obvious that Jesus wasn't going to wake up on his own, they finally went and woke him up themselves to see what, if anything, he could do about it. Could he do something about it? In Mark chapter 4, it says, "He, Jesus, got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves. Quiet, be still. And the wind died down, and it was completely calm." And I think the disciples just stood there with their mouths, their jaws dropped open. Who is this guy? We knew he was a great teacher, but even the winds and the waves obey him. And I think they said, "Note to self, it's good to have Jesus beside you in a dangerous weather event. I want Jesus beside me." And then there was that time when Jesus was out teaching and the people had been so long listening, they hadn't had anything to eat. And Jesus said, "Hey, let's fix him a meal." They said, "We don't have very much." And he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, one of the things we don't get is that back in that day, the majority of people's time was spent simply trying to figure out where their next meal was going to come from. Well, that's not like us. We know our next meal's coming from, you know, the grocery store or the restaurant or something. But it was harder for them. And so I think the disciples, note to self, it's good to have Jesus beside you when the cupboard is bare. And then there was that time when Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead after he had been 4 days in the grave. Note to self, if Jesus is around you and he's your friend and you die, no worries, even after 4 days. Now, you know what's interesting to me is we never get Lazarus's take on being raised from the dead, because I'm wondering if he's like, "Jesus, what'd you bring me back for? I was in heaven. I was having a great time, and I had to die once. Now I'm going to have to die again." But I'm sure the disciples took note of that. And so what on earth, and there's a lot more, what on earth could be better than Jesus beside you? And the answer that Jesus gave was the Spirit inside you. What's better than Jesus beside you is the Spirit inside you. And Jesus clarifies this a little bit more in John chapter 14, previous from where we just read, because there he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. Now, what's so great about having the Spirit inside? So this week and next, we're going to look at a total of 5 benefits of the Spirit within you. And the first 2 we're going to look at today, and I'll be honest with you, they may not seem that exciting or that important, but folks, they are, again, mission critical to living out our faith as Christ followers. So let's see how this first one grabs you. One of the first benefits of the Spirit within you is internal conviction. So that's exactly what you came for today, right? I need some internal conviction. Now, you know, all of us here today have a conscience. And that's kind of that internal compass that's supposed to remind us when we're headed in the wrong direction. And the problem with the conscience is that all too often we might hear it or understand it, but we don't have the motivation to follow it. Internal conviction is one of the most powerfully consistent motivators that there are. Conviction is a strong persuasion or belief that has the power, little power, to adjust behavior. Just a couple of weeks ago, I saw this person who was really convicted, and it was one of our younger people, and I appreciate this, convicted about how we need to be a good steward of our natural resources. And so we went out to this frozen yogurt place, and we got our little frozen yogurt. When we got over the counter, I went to get a spoon for them, and they said, not a plastic spoon. And they reached in their purse and opened up this little kind of packet they had, and they had a wooden spoon that they took with them everywhere and used that, because then they didn't add a plastic spoon, you know, to the garbage. And I'm like, wow, that is a conviction that is changing behavior. And I want us to be real careful, because we don't want to confuse experiencing conviction with feeling guilty. You see, guilt is just a condition. I mean, if you've done wrong, you are guilty. It's a condition. Conviction is a motivation. And you are rarely going to change because you feel guilty about anything. Guilt often just leads to shame, and shame usually leads to continued bad behavior. The difference between guilt and conviction is, do you just feel bad, or do you want to actually do some good? There's a great example of Paul describing this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where he says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow, that sense of guilt, brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What eagerness, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. That's some powerful internal motivation. Now, Jesus goes on to mention 3 specific areas of conviction that the Holy Spirit is going to focus on. And the NIV, this latest translation of that, actually translated and says that the Spirit will prove the world to be wrong in these 3 areas. I just want to say most translations actually use the word convict. The Holy Spirit will convict in these areas. The first of which, of course, is sin. Sin. And sin is an awareness of when you're doing wrong. That's the conviction. And he says in chapter 16, verse 9, that the Holy Spirit is going to convict about sin because people do not believe in me. And when you don't believe in God, you don't do what he says. You do what you want to do. Now, I want to ask this morning, how many of you parents have actually ever said or have been tempted, at least tempted to say to your child in response to them questioning why they needed to follow through on one of your instructions, because I
said so.
Did you say so like that? Is that what you said? Now, you know what's so interesting about that statement? When you're on the parent side of that statement, that makes so much sense, doesn't it? Because I said so. I know better. I'm smarter than you. The problem is, when you're on the child side, it sounds so ridiculous. And that's the problem that most of us have with God. We don't want to listen to what he says. And it's interesting because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. You know, lawlessness really says, hey, the rules don't apply to me. And God will allow everyone to choose not to believe in him and to live outside his rules. We just need to remember there's always consequences. And that's why in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Fortunately, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I just want to remind you here, whenever you get this sense that you've messed up, that's usually the Holy Spirit's conviction of our sin, which is intended to lead us back to Christ, who's the only one that can do anything about our guilt. See, remember, guilt is a condition. We can't do anything about it. And that's why in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, hey, if we'll confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all that unrighteousness. So, folks, when you mess up and the Holy Spirit reveals us, it's just time to fess up. The second area is the area of righteousness. And righteousness just is an awareness of what is right. Sin would be like the downside. Righteousness is really the upside. And here's what he says in John 16, verse 10. He'll convict the world about righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Now, what does that have to do with righteousness? Well, remember, in Hebrews 4:15, we're told about Jesus. He says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet what? He didn't sin. He did it perfectly. He did it all right. The only person who's ever been able to live a completely righteous life is Jesus, and he's now leaving to go back to the Father. So how are we ever going to know how to live right? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to help us with that. And so anytime you get a sense that there's something that you ought to be doing, that usually is the Holy Spirit's conviction. I like to use this as an example, although it doesn't happen much anymore, because I hardly ever carry cash. I carry around a debit card, and so I hardly ever have any cash in my hands. But it used to be, when we use a lot of cash, you know, you'd be checking out at a register, and the cashier would give you too much change back. And you know what always happened to me? The Holy Spirit would tap me on the shoulder. He said, you know what the right thing to do is? The right thing to do is return that money because it has an impact on them. That's the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And then the final area is the area of judgment. Going to convict the world of judgment. And judgment is simply an awareness of personal accountability. And it says in John 16, 11 about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Folks, you know, the devil already knows where he's headed, where his judgment is, and we need to know, if he can't escape judgment, how do we think that we can? And we're not gonna. In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, it actually says, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And I would just say that there might be some of you who are here today, actually because the Holy Spirit has been convicting you about that fact, about what's ahead. There's coming judgment. And you're kind of wondering, when I die, will I be ready to meet my Maker? Now, I want to share with you that if you're a Christ follower, I'm not fearful of that moment as far as my entry into heaven. Because I don't get in based on my righteousness. I know that what Christ did for me on the cross takes care of that. But what I think about is, I just consider, in light of all that God has done for me, shouldn't I be living in a way that in one time when I stand before him, I don't have to give an account for stuff that I really have done that doesn't honor him in the way that I live? Now, each of those convictions are the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But if you don't recognize the Holy Spirit's work, you're going to miss it. Have you ever been in a large group kind of like this one, and all of a sudden someone's cell phone goes off, and it rings once, and you think, oh, they're going to grab it. And then it rings again. Oh, they're going to get it this time. And then it rings again and again and again. And you're thinking, I don't think they get it. I think they're just missing that whole thing. And it's true. They're just not aware of what's happening. That's the problem for us if we're not aware when the Holy Spirit is convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That brings us to the second benefit of the Holy Spirit, and the second benefit is spiritual comprehension. Now, when we talk about this today, actually, I think I'm going to ruin what has become a hallmark moment scripture, or I would call it an inspirational precious moments verse. simply by allowing you to see it in its context. I mean, this verse has appeared on, you know, posters and mugs and plaques of all kinds. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And notice what it says, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." And people say, "Oh, God has so many great things in store for us." Until you read the very next verse. It says, "These are the things God has actually revealed to us by his Spirit. He has given us information that previously was not available." And then it goes on to say, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." And so that's the first part of this comprehension. We get understanding like we've never had before. In John 14, Jesus said, "All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And wow, that was a great deal, because apparently, while Jesus was with the apostles over and over, do you remember they kept having such a hard time comprehending what he was talking about? One example of that is in Mark chapter 8. The disciples have gotten in a boat and they'd forgotten to bring some bread except for one loaf of bread. They did have one loaf of bread with them in the boat. And then Jesus all of a sudden says, "Be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." And it says, "And so they discuss with one another and says, is he talking about that because we have no bread?" And then Jesus, it says, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked him, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" And they thought and they went, "Oh, that's right, there were 12 and all he had was 5 loaves and 2 fish. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls?" And they said 7. And he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Now, what's interesting, I've often wondered about that, because that's not some isolated experience. We see this time and time and again where the disciples just couldn't understand or make the connection with what Jesus was talking about. And if you recognize, it has a lot to do with the fact that they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. And so in John chapter 20, after the resurrection, Jesus actually gathered with his apostles, and here's what he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the value of having more than one gospel is that it gives some broader understanding to what actually happened, because Luke, the writer of his gospel, actually shared in Luke 24, 45, about that same moment, says, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture." And that's the discernment that the Holy Spirit makes available. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." Folks, the Holy Spirit helps us understand God's Word. In fact, we can't really even understand spiritual things without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to encourage you, as you've been reading through the Bible this year, if you've ever come to this point where you're like reading the scripture and all of a sudden you're saying, I don't think I ever saw that before. All of a sudden this clearly makes sense. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit revealing God's truth in your life. And you may just think, I'm getting to be a really sharp Bible scholar now, and miss out on the fact that God has been active and working in your life, revealing spiritual truth. Now, internal conviction and then spiritual comprehension. If the Holy Spirit can provide that kind of insight and impact into every believer's life, it makes me wonder why the Christian landscape doesn't look a whole lot different. Because we ought to be convicted and, you know, we ought to be understanding more. And what I want to do is just jump back to that whole GPS thing. Because I think it's a little bit true. Just like the GPS that we have on our phone or in our car, you know, if we want to with the Holy Spirit, we can choose to ignore what he's said to us, how he's spoken to us. We can choose to mistrust and say, well, I can see where he's leading, but where I think is better. We can choose to resist and just say, you know what, I'm not willing to surrender in that way. Or we can even just, if we want, block out the Holy Spirit if we would choose. And that's why it's so important that we understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And what amazes me about this Holy Spirit thing is that God is so serious about being with us that he's actually willing to reside in us. That's amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your incredible desire that you have to be with us and for us to be with you. And I would just want to pray that you would guide us in these moments to be able to believe and trust in your Spirit's power and in your Spirit's work. Now, we like probably things for the Spirit to do that are a lot more flashy or seem more incredible or more powerful. But Holy Spirit, it is a powerful thing when you move in our hearts and convict us of sin or of righteousness or a judgment. And it's just as powerful when you open up the truth of God's word to us. Help us to be able to live in that and to trust in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.